ahead may be uncertain, though the path we travel be unknown, my God has given an assurance. We can have peace, we can have joy, we can be strong.
Good morning. And a very warm welcome to you this morning to Golden West Baptist Church. It's lovely to have you with us this morning, and it's great to know there's a lot of people watching on the live streaming as well and receiving a blessing there. And I'm sure Daniel Williams and Elaine would love to be with us this morning. They were planning to be, but they got crook, so they're watching on the live streaming. But it's great that you made it to church. People don't realise, I don't think, often just what a victory it is to get to church. It's you can go to the shops any time of the week and you won't have a problem, but you try to get to church and you're going to face some obstacles. So it is a challenge, isn't it? It's a spiritual battle that we're in, but it's wonderful when the Lord makes a way for us to get here and to be able to come under the sound of the Word of God. Isn't it wonderful that the Word of God has all the answers for life? All the big questions that we face are addressed in the Word of God. And one of those amazing things that are addressed here in this passage before us is the struggle that we all face at times. And the Bible does call it a sin, the sin of anxiety. The sin of anxiety is perhaps one of the most publicly acceptable sins, because generally when we see someone being anxious, it evokes in us a feeling of pity, and we tend to feel sorry for people that are anxious. Now, you can probably break most people down into two rough categories. Now, I know that you can't just make blanket statements like this without there being some exceptions, of course. But you can pretty well fit into one of two categories this morning. You're either an ulcer giver or an ulcer getter, okay? Some people get ulcers, they internalise everything, and they tend to implode, others tend to explode and give everyone else ulcers. Okay, so that there's two categories. And when someone goes off the handle in anger, most people think that guy needs to go home and get out of bed again, or you know, they tend not to feel sorry for him at all. But when we see someone in the grips of anxiety, we feel sorry for them. Now, they're both emotional sins, okay? And I remember my dad saying some time ago, the emotional sins are some of the hardest to break. because they're so intricately woven into the very fabric of our beings, aren't they? And in some, and the stimuli response action that we have is so well practiced, it's almost seamless. And sometimes we go straight to a reaction and we go, wow, I'm feeling anxious. I don't even know why. The stimuli response has been so well practiced, I don't even have to be aware now of the trigger thought anymore. So it's amazing that the Word of God comes right down to a very practical, in a very practical way to us this morning. And we're going to be looking at verse 6 and 7 of chapter 4 of Philippians. And I'm going to read those verses for you again. And I hope you've got your Bibles with us and you can follow along with the scriptures this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And we'll read these verses together, please, if you're able. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 after 2. 1, 2. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay, leave it there. These verses from verse 6 to verse 9 deal with the mind and deal specifically with the mind. Verse 6 and 7 are the verses we're going to cover in this session. And that is really, I've called it conquering the wrong thinking. Conquering the wrong thinking, verses 6 and 7. And then next time, Lord willing, we're going to look at cultivating the right thinking. Because Paul says, not only does he give the prohibition to anxiety, but then he promotes the right thinking in verse 8. And he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. And he goes on to say, you can't really tell someone stop thinking. You have to tell them what to think after that. But this message, I believe there's enough here in verse 6 and 7. We really need to just nail down this problem of anxiety. And so we're going to look at three main points this morning. Three main points. And also just zooming out there again, verse 6 and 7, we're going to look at conquering the wrong thinking, which results in the peace of God. Do you see that in verse 7? And then next week, we're going to look at cultivating the right thinking, which is 8 to 9. And that really results in a greater knowledge of the presence of God, because it says, and the God of peace shall be with you. So interesting there to see that. So we're going to look at three main points this morning. Firstly, the panic that hinders us. The panic that hinders us. And we're going to spend quite a little bit of time, more time on point one. I can hear Dad saying, well, maybe that's your message and you should slot the other 2 points into it. Well, I don't have time to readjust the message. But our main point this morning is going to be looking at what is anxiety from a biblical perspective, and just defining it and making sure we understand the mechanism which happens inside of us, okay? Because until we understand the problem, we can't really hope to find the solution. So we're going to spend a bit more time on that, so don't panic if we spend more time on point one than the other points. So, the panic that hinders us. Secondly, we're going to look at the prayer that helps us. Because be careful nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. And then we're going to look at the peace that holds us. So the panic that hinders us, the prayer that helps us, and the peace that holds us. Firstly, look please with me at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. If I say to you this morning, stop worrying, stop panicking, the first objection that will probably come up in your mind is, that's good for you to say, but you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the burdens I have to bear. You don't know the extremity of my circumstances. Well, who's writing this and where is he? This is Paul. He's writing with a possible death sentence hanging over his head. And he's there in prison. If anyone, as John Phillips said, I think it was, if anyone or Wisby, if anyone had the right to panic, the right to worry and the right to anxiety, Paul did. He's there. He's chained. He's writing to a church that has a problem, a serious problem in it, of division between, and it's a factions formed, and he can't get there to resolve the problem. He has to write a letter. I mean, that could cause him a lot of anxiety. He knows there's a problem there, and he just can't physically get there because he's chained. He's also possibly facing the death sentence, depending on how his trial goes. So he's got that hanging over him too. He's lost his personal freedom, no doubt his comforts, and he can't just go wherever he needs to fix these problems. So understand that the Holy Spirit is using Paul to write something that he's having to practice right then and there. As he writes this, and the Holy Spirit directs Paul to write these words, "Be careful for nothing," he could read that and apply it to himself straight away. "Lord, yes, these are the words you're helping me to pen right now. Please help me to put this into practice." Okay, because I could be really worried about this church right now. Do you see that in those previous verses, Paul was dealing with external conflicts? And really, in this verse, he deals with the internal conflicts that we all face from day to day, and that of anxiety. So today, we're going to define anxiety for you, I trust. Today, the word careful means to exercise caution. You might have your children say, "Dad, watch me climb this tree. I can get right up to this branch now." And you sit there and you go, "Okay, darling, that's great. Just please be careful." Okay? And so they're going up and they're hanging off one branch. And so you're telling them to exercise caution. Well, over 400 years since the Bible was translated by the King James translators, that word careful has changed now. So you have to be on the lookout for words that have changed meaning. It doesn't mean, Paul's not saying exercise caution, don't exercise caution about anything. Just be blasé. Paul's not saying that at all. The word careful 400 years ago meant to be full of care, to be anxious, to be troubled with cares. Do you see that? And so when they wrote this word, "be careful for nothing," perhaps today we would write the word, "be anxious for nothing." Don't be full of care and worry about the possibilities of tomorrow or the current circumstances. It's also interesting to note that in the Greek construction, Woost points out that it has the idea of Paul is saying very clearly, "Philippian church, you are worrying at the moment. You're worrying about a lot of things. Stop worrying." So it already implies that Paul's saying, "I know what you're doing. You are worrying. You're full of care. You're full of anxiety. Stop worrying about anything." And so he makes that clear there. Okay, what is anxiety? So we've defined the word careful. Careful means to be anxious. What does it mean? I like to know how things work. What's the mechanism by which anxiety functions? Also, the English definition, this is probably backing up a little bit, defines anxiety as distress or uneasiness of mind. And here's an interesting phrase here, caused by fear of danger or misfortune. So it is anxiety is distress or uneasiness of mind caused by what? Fear. Caused by fear of danger and misfortune. Now, there's two things going on here. With anxiety, we have the physical side and we have the spiritual side of the problem. The physical side is this. We all have built into us by God this mechanism called fight or flight. Okay? And that's a mechanism that God has placed there so that if all of a sudden you're attacked by robbers, you've got this amazing shot of adrenaline that goes through your body, gives extra strength to your muscles, and it gets you ready for either fight or flight. Do I run or do I stand here and fight these guys? All right? And that's how God's made it. So, for instance, you might be, you need to get something out of your garden shed at night. Okay? It's a dark night, there's no moon, and the torch is flat. And you say, "Well, I reckon I know pretty well where it is. I can feel my way in the shed." And so you hop outside and you go through the backyard and you come to the shed door and you're opening the lock and you think, "I hope the neighbours aren't in the backyard too listening. They probably think someone's breaking into my shed," you know, and you open up the door and you don't want to set the dogs off. in the neighbours, and then you're feeling your way, okay, that's the children's bicycle, you know, and you find your way to the back corner and you find what you need. There's you know, the extra lamp, the spare lamp that we wanted for the other room. So you take it out and you start walking, and but while you're in there, you hear a clank. You hear the gate clank and you go, could be just the wind. And then you hear the bucket near the back door move too, and you go, my wife's in bed at the moment. That sounds like someone's out there. And so the heart starts, you know, increasing its pace. And you come and you think, well, I'm not just going to go straight to the back door. I'll go around a bit and I'll peek around the corner. So you come around and you think, this is probably ridiculous, you know. But, you know, you've got the heart going, and you peek around the corner and suddenly, bang! suddenly, your little fluffy cat jumps off the water heater and Tinkerbell bumps the same bucket on the way down. And you go, oh, it's just our silly cat, all right? But the heart rate's still going, the emotions are still up there, and you're standing near the back door and your wife comes to the back door and says, darling, and you go, jump, because, you know, your nerves are on edge. This is the fight or flight mechanism. It's good for an emergency, but it's a terrible way to live. It's good for an emergency, but it's a terrible way to live. Do you know that even the SAS soldiers that have to live in razor-sharp conditions where they have to be mentally really alert, they're in war zones, they're in some of the most dangerous positions, the SAS, but they themselves are trained to keep themselves calm in dangerous situations. And they use breathing techniques to do that, and they call it square breathing, apparently. You know, breathe in for 4 seconds, hold it for 4 seconds, breathe out for 4 seconds, hold it for 4 seconds. And they do this literally when they're there. And it's so that in the most dire situation, they can keep their brains razor sharp, okay? They're not panicking in the situation. The other guy might be panicking, but they can think clearly still because they've kept the heart rate down, they've kept their breathing down, and they've learned to keep it all under control. So this is an amazing thing. When we talk about not being anxious, we're not talking about being blasé and throwing off restraint and being careless about the future. The Bible makes a clear distinction between, I've got it here somewhere, the distinction between two things. One is prudence. There's a distinction between prudence and anxiety. Prudence is forethought about the future. The Bible says, a prudent man looketh well to his going. And Proverbs has a lot to commend about a prudent man. So a prudent man, that's looking into the future and you see a possible problem coming up. And so then you say, okay, Lord, I need wisdom about this. And then you take steps to mitigate the problem that could come. That's prudence. That's applying wisdom to the future. But anxiety is different. It's applying unbelief to the future. It's applying fear to the future. And so we see that there's this physical aspect of anxiety, but there's also the spiritual aspect of anxiety. And remember how the English dictionary says there, it is distress or uneasiness of mind caused by fear of danger or misfortune. It's caused primarily, the root of anxiety is fear. Now, in the Bible, is fear commended or condemned? It's condemned. And you say, but that doesn't sound fair. I mean, someone that's fearful, they look like the victim. They don't look like the perpetrator of some crime. Well, it's really a failure to believe God, isn't it? When we're fearful and we're worried about the future, it's saying, God, there's something coming up that's outside of your control. There's something coming up that I believe is beyond the reach of your wisdom, beyond the reach of your power. It's something that you haven't thought of yet, God. Or, Lord, I can trust you for this, but that person over there doesn't want to trust you for it. He could do anything. Well, God says, no, be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. And so there's this element there where we have this physical response, which is, is great for emergencies, but a terrible way to live. In a nutshell, anxiety is a breakdown of faith. It is a refusal to trust God with the future. Now listen to this carefully. Anxiety is stubbornly holding some doubt about the future, about what could happen, and then diligently meditating on all the possible disasters. You get that? Anxiety is stubbornly holding on to some doubt about the future and then diligently meditating, turning it over in your mind, diligently meditating on all the possible disasters. The Bible says that we're to meditate on God. We meditate on those things. And it's no wonder Paul comes to say, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, because there's a big factor of imagination in our, there's a huge percentage of imagination, and we're going to deal with that too, in our anxieties. So anxiety, in some ways, anxiety is the emotional response to wrong thinking. It's an emotional response to wrong thinking. And I like what Dr. Jim Berg said. He said, learn to track your thoughts and not your feelings. The first thing we often ask ourselves is, how do I feel about this? How do I feel today? No, the wrong question. What am I thinking about today? How have my thoughts been lately? Where has my focus been? Have I been focusing on the Lord and His sufficiency, or have I been focusing on the doubts about what could happen? Dad used to tell this story from the pulpit. I haven't heard it for a while now, but I definitely remember it as a child. He said that there was a man in a church in a prayer meeting, and he always prayed the same thing, and everyone else could just about mouth it every time. You know those people that just use the same vain, repetitious prayers, and standing up and, oh Lord, sweep away the cobwebs from our lives, right? And that was just one of those statements that happened every time. And this other brother finally got so tired of it, he stood up to pray next, and he said, oh God, kill the spiders. Because we're so often dealing with the fruit of the problem instead of the root of the problem. And trying to get a handle on anxiety and say, I've really got to stop worrying. Oh, I've just got to stop worrying. And you know, I've been worrying far too much. I just need to stop worrying. That's like getting the broom out and trying to sweep the cobwebs out of the room without killing the spiders. At the basis of every anxiety lurks the arachnid thoughts of doubt and unbelief, spinning their haunting webs of worry and fear. Anxiety can become a very vague and lingering sense of foreboding that is hard to link back to its origin. When anxiety is well practiced, listen to this, when anxiety is well practiced, the webs of fear and worry can linger a long time after the spiders of doubt have retreated. Does that make sense to you? We often end up with this vague sense of anxiousness, don't we? And we can't even pin it anymore because we've so well practiced at this stimuli response. So the question is not, Lord, help me to stop worrying, but Lord, help me to start thinking right. Help me to start meditating on the right things, on your goodness, your sufficiency. And we're going to see that coming up here. The solution is given clearly, very clearly, and it's a wonderful solution. And I'm glad it wasn't up to me to come up with a solution. You know, I was thinking about this morning. It could be quite amusing, really, dealing with some of these problems. Not that people's problems aren't serious, okay? But you could say, okay, everyone that has problem with anxiety here, I want you to take this group of children to the backyard and they're going to play walk the fence. And they've got 5 lives each. If they fall into the neighbour's yard and get bitten by a dog, they lose 1 life. But whichever of the children can make it to the garden shed or past the chook pen of the neighbours are the winner. Now, all the children probably jump up and cheer, but all the adults will be on edge like this and nervous that poor little Charlie's going to hurt himself, okay? Don't get any ideas, kids. Don't actually try that game, okay? So you might send all the anxious ones out to the backyard for that sort of thing until the mechanism breaks, you know? Let's just break this mechanism, you know? Get the kids to scare them, do a few things, until that just doesn't work anymore and they're just emotionally numb. Well, that won't work, okay? Well, what about the angry people, the opposite, they don't implode, they explode? Well, all the men, I'm sure there's some women too that have that problem, but there does seem to be, I think, a propensity for men to be exploders and for women to be imploders. But that's, again, that's just a generalisation. I'm an exception, okay? I'm an imploder, okay? I'll be out with it right there. So you could say, okay, all of you that have trouble with your tempers, come in here, and the children are going to play pin the tail on the donkey until you stop yelling. When you stop yelling, you can go home. And you know, we'll get you over your problem that way. But I'm so thankful the Lord has given us a real solution here, and that's coming up here. Do you know the Bible says, when we're talking about tracking our thoughts and not our feelings, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, the Bible says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You say, does God really have a say over what I think? Yes, he does. In fact, it's to be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought, and it says thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. So, Lord, I'm having a thought of doubt now that you're not capable of dealing with this problem. That exalts itself against the knowledge that God is all wise and all powerful. So, Lord, that's one that needs to be torn down and placed in subjection to you. Wisby cites a survey on worry that indicates that only 8% of the things people worry about were actually legitimate matters of concern. Isn't that amazing? When this certain doctor did a survey and checked what people worried about, he said only 8% of those things that people worried about were actually legitimate concerns. No wonder the Bible says casting down imaginations, because a lot of them are based on imagination. The other 92% were imaginary, never happened, or involved matters over which people had no control anyway. It's no wonder that that Paul here exhorts us to think on those things which are true in verse 8. Even the world knows that anxiety has a lot of horrible effects, even on our bodies. Because Wisby points out that the physical consequences of anxiety can be anything from headaches, neck pains, ulcers, back pains. Worry affects our thinking, our digestion, and even our coordination. It has a big impact on our lives. You know, this word anxiety is also closely linked to the word worry. And the old English word worry means to be choked. Now, please understand, when I'm speaking about this subject, I'm not in any way minimising what you're going through. We've already seen that Paul says, be careful or anxious for nothing. And that word nothing means not even one thing. Not even one thing. And so that means big things too, as well as small things. So I'm not minimising what you're going through or the difficulty. But I'm saying that God has a right to speak into the situation, into the way that you're handling the situation, into the way you're responding to the situation. And he says, stop worrying. The English word worry means to be choked. If you've ever really worried about something, it chokes you. It can be a choking thing, and it squeezes the life out of you physically and spiritually. It has to be one of the biggest wasters of energy, surely. Worry. God is concerned about using resources wisely and efficiently, and he doesn't want you using the resources of your energy just wasting it on all the possibles and all the maybes and all the perhapses of the future. Let's look now, please, at anxiety as addressed in the New Testament. We've defined anxiety. What is it? How does it work? What are some of the physical responses? Think about the Lord Jesus and his life. His whole life exemplified peace and a poise which leaves you breathless in some ways. You know, you see people hurling arguments at him, the crowd pressing on him, and he calmly says, "Peter, could I please use your boat? And we just need a bit of space here." He's not going off the handle about the people pressing in on him. He shows compassion and poise. And the Lord Jesus addressed this issue of anxiety. Firstly, we see that he addressed anxiety regarding daily needs. And I'm just going to read these scriptures for you. It's sometimes not the big things that get us. Sometimes it's the little things that throw us for a loop. And what about our daily needs, the things that we need? Finances, food, clothing, shelter, a house, a property, all those things, they can cause anxiety. And the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6, 31 to 33, "Therefore, with the calm voice of the Son of God, take no thought, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek.'" Do you see the world today running ragged, trying to pay off the second story on their house? And they've both, you know, taken a huge loan, and they don't see each other, they don't see the children. They send someone to look after the children, someone to live in the house to keep it clean, pay them, and they live at work. I mean, what a crazy setup. But the world is so busy trying to get things, so busy trying to fill up their lives with their daily needs and far beyond their daily needs. And he says, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Amen. What a wonderful thing that is. Amen. The Lord said, don't fret about your daily needs. You have a heavenly Father. He knows the things you have need of before you even ask him. Just focus on the Lord, focus on the kingdom of God, and all those things will just be added unto you. Wonderful truth. What about anxiety in service? What about when you're trying to serve God and you're just trying to get something done and someone doesn't do something right or speak to you right, and you get thrown for a loop because something happened outside of your carefully planned day? Your carefully planned service for God. Well, we heard a great message on this, didn't we, from Ryan about Mary and Martha. And do you remember Mary and Martha? Mary sat at the Lord Jesus' feet and heard his words, but Martha was busy tearing around the house. And the Lord Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful." There's that word again, you see? "Thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. I sometimes wonder what the Lord would say to us when he sees us tearing around in an absolute panic. The panic that hinders us. Can you see this? That there's a panic here that hinders us. It hinders our walk with God. It makes life difficult between siblings and people, in family situations, in church situations. Someone that is always in a fight or flight mode is an injury to be around. And they really hurt other people, even though they have the appearance of being the victim themselves. Also, we see anxiety in adversity. Okay, you say, okay, no, I'm not being anxious about small things. I'm being anxious about something serious here. I've got some real enemies out there. Satan is after me. And there's some people that are working hard against me and against my children. I'm facing some seriously big issues. Well, what did the Lord say? He said, "Behold, I send you forth," in Matthew 10, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And then the Lord Jesus goes on to say, "But when they deliver you up," is that a big situation or a small situation? That's a big situation. "When they deliver you up before the councils and before the magistrates, Take no thought. That's the same word here. That's be anxious for nothing. Do not be careful how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour that you shall speak. So you say, well, anxious, I've been anxious about my daily needs, or I've been anxious in service, or anxious in adversity. God still says, take no thought. Thou art careful about many things and troubled. And what about anxiety and suffering when you're going through something hard physically, or a divorce, or something big that's really making your heart ache? Well, 1 Peter is all about suffering. And we see there the words, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care, all. Do you see that? Be careful for nothing. All your care, casting upon him, for he careth for you. God is the solution to every one of these possible anxieties. You see, whether it's our daily needs, and we can panic about that, we have a heavenly Father that looks after us. Whether it be anxiety in service, we have the Lord Jesus whose feet we could sit at and listen to. Whether it's anxiety in having the wisdom to face enemies, God says it will be given you from God in the hour that you need it. Can we see here, whether it be anxiety in suffering, God says casting, which has the idea of throwing, not passing all your cares to him. When you pass your cares to someone, you're still hanging on to it when the other person's hanging on to it. If I was to pass something to Dad, there's a point where we're both hanging on to the same thing. But when you cast something, you have to let it go before the other person can receive that. And when God says, casting all your care upon him, he says, I want you to take whatever it is that's troubling you at the moment. I want you to pick up that burden and I want you to cast it to me. Because God is the solution, because he careth for you. What a wonderful truth. God is the answer. I can hear what Simeon said and what was related to me. My older brother Simeon, if you didn't know him as a younger child, he'd be given every name under the sun, ADHD, he'd be given all the letters of the alphabet. Okay, but thankfully he didn't have a parent that labelled him, or parents that labelled him. But he grew up and continued to mature, and now he's a very good pastor of a church in South Australia. And he's still a high energy sort of character. But praise the Lord, God's funneled his energies in the right direction. But he had a son that he still has that was full of beans too. And Isaac was like a ping pong ball in the car, okay? In the car, and he was trying to get him to sit down and strap himself in. And with Simeon's gift of alliteration, he said, number one, calm down. Number two, calm down. And number three, remain calm. Okay? So I don't know what your situation is at the moment, but calm down. Calm down and remain calm. That's from the Word of God. I can say that with the authority of the Word of God. Calm down and remain calm. It's not going to help you in any way to be efficient, effective, or wise. I think of the Lord's words to Peter when Peter was walking on the water. And he saw the winds and the waves boisterous and he started to get fearful. Remember that? When he was walking to the Lord Jesus on the water and doing the impossible in a difficult situation, and he began to sink. And he said, Lord, save me. Now, when the Lord picked up Peter, he said, now, Peter, you did very well there. You took at least 5 steps. And I know it's been a hard day. It's been a long day. Just come back to the boat and rest a while. No, the Lord said, O ye of little faith. Wherefore didst thou doubt? We think, well, that's a bit hard on him. That's a bit hard. We feel sorry for him. Peter, please come back here. We've got a warm blanket for you in the boat. You know, put your feet up and rest a while. You just remember, nobody's ever done that in history before. You should be proud of yourself. Okay, so the Lord didn't say that. The Lord said to Peter, O ye of little faith, I know that was a lapse of faith, Peter. You weren't trusting me then. And I want you to know that in the impossible situations coming ahead for you, Peter, you've got to keep your eyes on me. You can't keep looking at the waves and the wind. This is going to be a life lesson for you, Peter, and I'm not going to go softly on you right now. At other times, the Lord with gentle voice said, fear not. So there's a balance here. There's legitimate times, but at this time, the Lord is saying, and I believe he's wanting to say to you through this message, take it seriously. Take your anxiety seriously and deal with it before the Lord. Don't make excuses for yourself at this time. And here we come to the next part of the verse. And I told you we'd spend a fair bit of time on that, and you've been listening very well. So we've addressed the panic that hinders us. And now we're going to address the prayer that helps us. What a wonderful thing to go from the panic of human emotion and all that. Trade your care for prayer. Trade your cares for prayers. I'm so glad the verse doesn't end here. Because Paul says here, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I love that old hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. These are the words, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Those are powerful words, aren't they? Take them to your heart this morning. What a privilege to take everything to God in prayer. And as one commentator said something to this effect, in nothing be careful, but in everything be prayerful. Instead of internalising our fears, we are told to cast our cares on the Lord. I notice some things about four things about this prayer, and I want to just point them out to you. What kind of a prayer is this that the Lord has us to come? So when we're feeling anxious, God's saying, stop being anxious, come before me in prayer. What kind of a prayer does God want us to come with at that point? Well, the word prayer gives us a hint. The word prayer means speaking to God as an act of worship and devotion. So we don't come rushing into God's presence from our anxious state and just blurt out all our requests to God. God says, no, stay in God's presence, come to him, and the word make your requests made known unto God, that means in the presence of God. So don't stay far away from God saying, God, I've blown it again, I'm a defeat, I've failed you again, I just can't even lift my eyes to heaven. God says, no, you come into the presence of God and you get on your knees and you worship me. Worship. Lord, that's the furthest thing from my mind. I feel my troubles overwhelming me. I just want to get down to the point that I feel so overwhelmed at this time. God says, no, you think about who I am. You give me the worship and devotion that I deserve. Do you know what a wonderful thing that is for the mind? When you come to the Lord Jesus and you say, dear God, I know I've got all those things I want to talk to you about, but I just draw near to you now by faith. I come boldly unto the throne of grace. I enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, as it says in Hebrews. And I now worship you for who you are. I thank you, you are the God who holds the galaxies in their orbits. You keep the sun and the moon in perfect balance, and the stars and the earth, and you feed the sparrows, you clothe the grass of the field. You've proven yourself faithful over and over again. And when you start thinking about that and all the goodness of God and his greatness, don't some of our problems start to shrink in size? They start to come back down to their correct perspective. A right view of God's greatness will certainly help us view our cares correctly. I love what David said in Psalm 71, or the psalmist, verse 3. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. If you feel overwhelmed by anxiety, come to the Lord Jesus. Exchange your cares for prayers. Every anxious thought you have is an opportunity to pray. an opportunity to bring your cares before the Lord. And David was so surrounded by problems, he said, Lord, I've just made you my dwelling place. I've made you my habitation. I'm just going to live in your presence all the time. I can't afford to even spend a minute away from you. That's how it should be for the Christian. We are to have, prayer is to be like breathing out and breathing in. We can still be doing other jobs around the house, but there can still be a spirit of communication and prayer with God, can't there? That wonderful fellowship, the closeness, just enjoying God's presence, abiding in the vine, as we have also seen there in John's Gospel. So, my first point is when you come to God with your cares, firstly, be reverent. Be reverent. Secondly, be specific. Be specific. The Bible says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The word supplication has the idea of asking, and the word request has the idea of requesting about very specific things. It emphasizes the things that we ask for. So come from that vague sense of anxiety to God with some specific prayers that you can ask God for. If you're worried about the finances, say, Lord, be specific. Could you please give us, maybe name a figure, $200 for next week's bill? Do you know what I'm saying? Be specific in prayer. Stop the vague sense of foreboding and come down and nail it down in a prayer before the Lord and say, God, I'm worshipping you for who you are, and now I come with this specific request. I make known my requests unto you in your presence, and I'll be specific about this. We need a house, or I need a new job, or whatever it is. Just be specific with God and then look forward to his answer because he hears us. Also, I see there not only be reverent and be specific, but be thankful. Be thankful. It says that we're to do this with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. When you stop to think about what you can be thankful for in the past, And you just start to review in your mind all the touches of God's loving kindness in your life. Think about all the times God has saved you from catastrophe. Something that would have just totally ruined your life and God graciously slammed a door in your face. Or he graciously redirected you in some way. Or even physical things. I think of my childhood. I mean, there's so many occasions I could have been killed for sure. But in all the adventures of childhood and even the loving hand of a father, a heavenly father on your childhood, just getting you to your full grown. I mean, the loving kindness of the Lord, as you scan your mind over those things and you come to God with a thankful heart and you thank him for your goodness, for his goodness, what a difference that makes to our outlook and to our thoughts. As we begin to thank God for his past blessings and remember him for his loving kindnesses, our faith in him for the future is increased, isn't it? Lastly, about this verse, about the prayer that helps us, be reverent, be specific, be thankful, be liberal. Be liberal. And what do I mean by that? I don't mean go off doctrinally. I mean that you come to God with everything. Nothing too big, nothing too small for God. Just remember that. Nothing too big. Nothing too small for God. The Bible says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That word, everything, that just encompasses absolutely everything. Everything means everything. There's nothing that hinders your walk with God that isn't important to him. There's nothing that you're worried about that is too small for him or too big for him. You come to the Lord with that too. I don't care if it's, you know, you're worried about the neighbor's dog that keeps crossing the fence, or I don't know, it could be something small. Could be something big, it doesn't matter. You come to God with everything. I like what F.B. Meyer said. Nothing in the whole range of our life should give us anxiety, because there is nothing which is not within the circumference of God's care. There need not be undue urgency or excitement or a play of profound emotion. In quietness and confidence will be our strength. The least whisper, I love these words here, the least whisper will enter into the depths of God's nature. Isn't that powerful, those words? The least whisper will enter into the depth of God's nature. The tiniest tremor of our heart will be noticed. the least as well as the greatest of our demands will be met, because we have a loving Heavenly Father whose abilities extend far beyond our circumstances. So we've seen the panic that hinders us. We've seen the prayer that helps us. And now we look at the peace that holds us. The peace that holds us. There is a promise here. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, might keep, no, shall keep, your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I don't know if you're wondering at the moment, I don't know if this is really going to work for me. That's good if it worked for Paul. Well, God is not a liar. He says here, it shall. The peace of God shall be the result of this prayer. When you turn your back on your anxiety, you stop distrusting God for the future and you come to God in believing prayer about the future, the Bible says that God will give you a special peace. And let's look at what that peace is. Verse 7, and the peace of God, the peace of God. At this point, we have stopped the thrashing of our oars against the waves of the storm, and we have once again placed the ship of our lives in the hands of our captain, the Lord Jesus. It is when we have identified the root of our anxiety and confessed the doubt that formed it and talked with God who can fix it that we hear the words, peace be still. Peace be still. Firstly, I notice that this peace that is spoken about is the peace of God. It's the peace of God, isn't it? John 14, 27, the Lord Jesus said these words, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. There's a difference between the peace of the world and the peace of God, isn't there? The peace of this world is, I've worked really hard, I've finally got my rollover fund sorted out for the future, I can retire at the age of 70 or whatever it is, and I know that I've got all this in place, I've fortified my peace for the end of my life. I've gotten rid of some of the friends that were causing me troubles. I don't have to worry about them anymore. You know, I've had closure with my old wife. And I've now procured myself this little piece of peace. That's the world's idea of peace. And it's about that deep. It's very shallow. This is the peace of God we're talking about. The peace that comes forth from the very nature of God, that is attached to the very essence of his person. This is the peace that God offers you, the peace that he offers me through prayer. As we come to God with empty hands, asking him for this peace, he comes to give us this peace, because this peace will never be separated from the Lord Jesus. You say, God, I need peace. He's not just going to send you a package of peace without him. He comes with the package. He comes with the peace to bring that peace to you, because it is the peace of God. The peace of God. There was an art competition once held, and the artists had, the idea was they had to portray peace, and whoever won would be rewarded, I suppose, with financial, some benefit, right? And they had this competition, and different people painted some beautiful scenes. Some people painted the rolling meadows, some people beautiful reflections of a lakeside, a still lakeside, others of a sunset. But you know, the painting that won was of a storm, a big storm, lightning in the background and the wind, and you could see the rain pelting down. And right at the bottom of this cliff was lit up by one ray of sunlight, something like this, a bird covering her chicks in a nest. And the judges said, yes, that's true peace. The storms can rage around us, but we're sheltered in our habitation in the Lord. The Lord is our rock and our fortress, the Bible says. He's our strong tower. He's the one we go to for rest and comfort, and we shelter there. Let the storms rage. Let the thunder boom. We have the Lord, and he's our shelter. He's our defence. That's the peace of God. It's a peace that defies logic, because it says here, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding. That means it's a peace, as one preacher said, that staggers the neighbours. It's a peace that staggers the neighbours. It surpasses all power of comprehension. When you look at Paul writing this book of Philippians, there's joy on every page. He talks about rejoicing in the Lord. He sounds like such a joyful man, you'd think he was on a holiday somewhere. It's a peace that passes understanding, and it goes beyond our circumstances. Why? Because it's not about the right circumstances. It's not about that problem being completely resolved. It's about being one with the Lord Jesus and in close fellowship with him in prayer as he gives you that peace, the peace of God. It's a peace that defies logic. Also, we see it's a peace that protects our hearts and minds. You've all been listening very well. We are getting to the end. You'll be glad to hear. It's a peace that protects our hearts and minds. You see there in verse 7, it says, shall keep your hearts and minds. The word keep there has the idea of a garrison or an army. It's like a protection. It will keep or garrison your hearts and minds. You know, F.B. Meyer, he's very poetical, really. He can be hard to read sometimes, but this was interesting. He said something to these words. The peace of God descends from heaven like a strong and beautiful angel that stands guard at the door of our hearts in order to protect us from anything that would endanger us, rob us of our joy. And so we see that when we pray this way, the peace of God not only becomes a comfort, but it comes a protection around us. And it holds a calm and a poise in our lives that defies all the logic. And so we see the Lord Jesus, again, in his perfect calmness, he spent, say, a night of prayer with the Father. And so then he can face a demon-possessed boy and just say, come out of him with calmness. And so we see this constant link with the Father, with the Heavenly Father between the Son, and that is the way we should live too. It's a peace that protects our hearts and minds. John Phillips says, the peace of God is like a moat that surrounds and protects the castle of our soul. I like that picture too. Of a castle in England or Scotland somewhere surrounded by a moat. And I would say, if there are dangers around you, don't lower the drawbridge of anxiety. You're just inviting them across. Don't do that. I love this verse also in Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. There's faith again. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Wonderful verses. These are people that lived through difficult times and found that God's promises were real and true. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And lastly, as we finish up this morning, it's a peace that we receive through Christ Jesus. See that at the end of verse 7? This peace shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Everything we receive as Christians comes through him. Comes through the vine to the branches, doesn't it? Just like we see in John chapter 15, when the Lord Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, a branch that stays anchored in the vine, bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. It's impossible to stop this sort of anxiety without prayer, without coming to the Lord, but impossible without drawing from the Lord Jesus, who is the source of our life. And the Holy Spirit, because peace is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? In Galatians chapter 5:22, the Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You cannot manufacture this kind of peace. By some dint of your mind or by some choice of your will, it must come from the person of the Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit in your life. I want to finish up this morning by focusing on the Lord Jesus, just thinking about him, thinking about his life and how he lived. I think of the Lord Jesus at his birth. The angels said, for unto us a child is born. Or this is a quote here. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And this is what the Lord Jesus shall be called. His name shall be called Wonderful, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I wonder this morning, do you know the Lord as the Prince of Peace? Have you ever come to the Lord Jesus in your own life, or have you just grown up knowing about him? Maybe you've never been to church much. Maybe you have been to church a lot, but have you ever made a personal decision in your own life? Lord, I don't want the peace this world offers. I need the Lord Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace. I was talking to someone recently at work, and I wouldn't mention his name, but he said to me, all I want is to have some peace. I just want a peaceful life. And, you know, you think that's impossible until you know the Prince of Peace. To really know peace in your life is impossible until you know the Prince of Peace. Do you know the Bible says that Jesus Christ made peace through the blood of his cross? We've just had Easter, that period where hopefully some people remember the Lord's death, burial and resurrection with all the craziness of the marketing that goes on. But the Lord Jesus died on the cross, and the Bible says when his blood was shed, it paid for your sin so that you could have peace with God. Now, maybe you're here this morning and say, Pastor, I know I've already got peace with God. I've made that transaction with God. I've come before him and said, Lord, forgive me for my sin. Come into my life and save me. And maybe you've done that here. But it's possible for you to have peace with God, but not to be enjoying the peace of God as a Christian. It's possible for you to have peace with God, but not to be enjoying the peace of God. So look, in very simple language this morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, if you've never come to him personally and said, God, please forgive me for being a sinner. I've sinned against you. Please come into my life and save me. The Bible says he'll do that for you. He will be a part of your life from that point onwards. I commend it to you. Please do consider it. Think about it. And you can know the peace which we're talking about here this morning. In Luke chapter 2, verse 14, also the Bible says, the angel said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The Lord Jesus' life was the perfect example of peace. His name was called the Prince of Peace, and the angel said, peace, goodwill toward men. Also, I see the Lord Jesus, and we've already touched this, in the storm of life. Do you remember that? There's a huge storm. The disciples are rowing and their muscles are burning and they're feeling completely stressed out. And the Lord, everything that threatens to go over their heads is already under the Lord's feet. And he walks with calm and poise on top of the storm. And he's just been praying with his Heavenly Father. So we see there, he's the Prince of Peace. Peace be still. When he met the demoniac of Gadara, that man that was, he'd been living in the tombs, remember, cutting himself and demon-possessed. And after he met the Lord Jesus, that man was sitting at the Lord's feet, clothed and in his right mind. The peace of God, the Prince of Peace. I see the Lord Jesus when in the garden. Now, please understand this. The Lord is living out this perfectly, absolutely perfectly. He has a real care coming on him, the care of the sins of the whole world. And what does the Lord do about that? He goes to the Lord, to his Father in prayer. See that? Straight to the Father in prayer in the garden there, and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And right there, his struggle happens in the place of prayer, not outside of the place of prayer. And he struggles with the Lord, with God in prayer, and he gives the burden and he says, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Meanwhile, the disciples have been sleeping. They're not prepared for this care that's coming, okay? And the flaming torches of men coming with armed with swords and staves, the Bible says, are coming up the hill. Can you imagine the disciples? They're waking up now and they see the flaming torches coming through the trees. Well, Peter, he goes into panic mode. I mean, talk about the panic that hinders us. Peter grabs the sword and he goes like this. And I think the Bible even says which ear, He cuts off and he swings that sword at the servant of the chief high priest. And I don't believe he's doing this and trying to cut his ear off, otherwise he would have had a gash in his arm that needed healing too. I believe Peter's trying to take his head off, okay? He's not just, he goes like this, the sword comes across like this, and that man ducks like that and his ear's cut off. That's what I think probably happened, all right? But look at the calm response of the Lord Jesus. The Lord just says, Peter, just put your sword away. In the flickering light of those torches, the Lord Jesus reaches down, picks up that wet ear, sticks it back on the side of that man's head and heals him right at that point. The calm and poise. You see, the Lord is in control here. He knows he has a heavenly Father in control. The circumstances look way out of control, but it's not the case because there's still a loving heavenly Father. Be anxious for nothing. This is the same peace that you and I can know because we have the same Saviour. This peace that the Lord Jesus experienced. Even after the Lord's resurrection, what were his words when he came into that room? Peace. Wonderful. Peace. Peace, peace, wonderful peace coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. They're wonderful words as well, aren't they, of that song. So we've looked this morning and we've finished now at the panic that hinders us. We've seen the prayer that helps us and, praise God, the peace that holds us. May the Lord help you with whatever trouble you're going through to come to the Lord in prayer and unburden your heart to him. He doesn't want you to waste his time or energy or your time and energy on worry. Exchange your cares for prayers. Come to the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we could spend together as your people around your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the Prince of Peace. Lord, pour that supernatural peace into every heart here, I pray. And Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their Saviour, please may they come to you and just pray a simple prayer. I don't know if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour. Have you ever come to the Lord and personally made him your Saviour? If you haven't, perhaps you'd like to pray a simple prayer like this morning. If you don't know 100%, if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven. It's important that you settle this matter. Maybe you could bow your hearts and quietly, under your breath or in your heart, pray a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I don't know you like I want to know you. I've been a sinner. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Please forgive me for my sin. Come into my life and save me and take me to heaven one day when I die. Do you know the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a promise from God. So I commend that to you. Please, if you haven't made the Lord Jesus your Saviour, make him your Saviour today. And Lord Jesus, for those of us that have peace with God but haven't been enjoying the peace of God, Lord, let repentance be our first response today. Please don't let us make excuses for ourselves or feel sorry for ourselves for our fretting and worrying. Help us to confess it before the throne of grace and to draw from your word these principles and live by them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.